327. Lord Jesus, are we one with Thee? O height, O depth of love, and crucified and dead with Thee, now one in heaven above. Shall we turn to the third chapter of the book of Ruth? And towards the end of the chapter, we find that Ruth is in a different posture than she was in chapter 2 because of some very blessed experiences that she has been having. Because of the acquaintance with the man of wealth, Boaz, that she had come to know. And as grace works in her heart, it's wonderful to see her go down and down and down. And that's not in a negative sense, but down in her spirit to the feet of Boaz. And beloved, may I say this to you, that the longer we know the Lord Jesus Christ and ponder His glory and His love for us, the more it will cause us to be reduced in our own eyes and in our own estimate of ourselves. This sometimes is a process that doesn't happen overnight, but it is a wonderful thing that some of us have experienced in just recent years, to see young people entering into these very simple and wondrous truths. And it's not just a doctrine, of course, that we have to talk about this afternoon. As we found out already that the book of Ruth is taken up with a person, the man of wealth. And since we've come into the family of God, our lives are simply taken up with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And where we fail is in our individual devotedness in being at His feet, or gleaning in His field the Word of God, accepting His relationship in our lives that is so valuable to Him, He died for it, that there would be a return of love from our poor hearts, and not just being worshipers. Yes, that is the highest sense that we can come into in this relationship, but in living for Him in this world, that is an outflow of a heart of worship. Otherwise, it's labor. And we find at the end of this book that she doesn't quite come into the fullness of this relationship, that is Ruth, with Boaz. But in the next chapter, we have it. And we'll just touch on a verse or two maybe in the next chapter just to conclude with this little talk on Ruth. So we'll read the first verse of the third chapter. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" The previous verse, that is the end of the last chapter, we've read that it was the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. There seems to be a kind of a conclusion here, at least. This is the way the Spirit of God presents it to our hearts. And there is a lesson in this, I believe. And that is, now they, instead of going to the field, instead of Ruth going out to glean, since it had come to the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, they would have to go direct to Boaz and seek of his vintage and provision for their needs. There is a problem that we face as we go along our pathway, and it's this, dear young folks. Do you know what I mean by a lull in our Christian experience? Or postponements of reading the Word? And we often say to ourselves, well, tomorrow I will really get into the Word of God and seek for Christ in the Scriptures. I will glean and beat out that which I've gleaned, so to speak, as Ruth did in the second chapter. And I know that there is great blessing for me, but there is that constant habit that we all seem to have, at least I do, of postponement. Tomorrow it will be better. Next week it will be better. I'm too busy. And the enemy's time is tomorrow. But God's time is today. Now is the accepted time our brother mentioned this morning. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it's true with a believer in our Christian experience that if we want to get that rich and full blessing provided from the storehouses of God's wondrous grace in the person of Christ, it must be an exercise now. Not even when you get down the hill, if we ever do, if the Lord doesn't come before that. It has to be now. God's time, remember, is now. And we trust that you will come to decision. Each one of us will come to that point of surrender concerning some of those things which have robbed us of our joy and fellowship with Him, and especially that have robbed Christ of His portion in His relationship with us and that which He so rightly deserves. But it's wonderful to see the change in these two, Naomi particularly, and we see that now she's seeking rest for Ruth. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast, verse 2. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Boaz, one of our kindred. We have a life, again, I repeat what I said before, that can only be satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever is born of God, it says in 1 John chapter 3, doth not commit sin. We have a life that is sinless. We have a life that can only be satisfied by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His life. We've been born into His family. We have the Spirit of God living within us. And you know that. It's nothing new. I don't have to repeat these things, but we need to be reminded that this life within us can only be satisfied by the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now she's telling Ruth about Boaz winnowing barley, and winnowing simply means the removal of the chaff from the grain. And to go where he is, and this is exactly what she is going to instruct Ruth to do, she has to go down to the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. The threshing floor would be a little more severe shaking of the stalks of grain that were being gleaned from the field of Boaz. They have to be shaken. And in that day they used oxen to trample the grain in order to loosen the grain from the head of the stalk. And the lesson in that perhaps could be related, beloved, to the shakings, the tumults that come into our lives. As we would say, maybe the Romans 7 experiences, where we have had to learn ourselves in a way that has been very unpleasant and uncomfortable. When there is a lull in our lives and there are postponements spiritually and we feel dull in our spirits and empty in our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ in His love orders a pathway for us that we would not necessarily order ourselves. The comforts and accommodations of this life tend to make the Christian lazy in spirit and indifferent to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are so many things that the natural heart can be occupied with. Nothing wrong with some of those things. but they preoccupy our hearts and minds and time. But remember this, we have the rest of our time. It may be another hour, it may be another day, it may be 10 minutes. But we have the rest of our time, and that's why it needs to be now for decision making. Not tonight, but during this meeting. In the quietness of your heart, concerning your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because maybe He's using a threshing operation in your life and your experience right now that has been very unpleasant to you, and you feel it. You feel it. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that He receives. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Don't faint under the chastening of the Lord, beloved. You won't get the blessing. Don't despise the hand of God in your life. You won't get the blessing. If you're exercised about the threshings and the tumults that have come along in your life, and they may be very severe. I don't know exactly what's going on in your life's experience, but I do know I've felt them in my own. And they are severe at times. And sometimes we feel that we can't go on maybe a day longer, because it's easier sometimes, we think, as Naomi and her husband thought, just to step out of the path of faith and take a bypath, and then relief would come. And the enemy is always whispering in our ears those kinds of things. Thus, we need to just simply bow before the Lord at this moment and say, Lord Jesus, I receive everything that's going on in my life from You personally to my own heart and life for exercise. Now, it may not be necessarily a problem that He is dealing with in your life or someone else's life, because there are many different reasons that the Lord may choose to shake up our lives. It may be for someone else. And as we said yesterday, it certainly is time for the Lord to come. And we were reminded in the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 3, that whom the Lord loves, He also chastens, those in the Laodicean period. Why is He doing that? Because He values your company and my company. We are affected by the Laodicean state, the people's rights, are we not? And this is the day that this little book was written to. That is the day when everyone was doing that what was right in their own eyes, doing their own will. They had their own ideas about things and what would make them happy, and prescribing different things for their families rather than letting God be their king. There was a family who suffered tremendously. The mother was burned, the little daughter was burned beyond recognition. Father came home to this one night when he saw the sirens at the off-ramp to the freeway, and he came to his house, and it was his house that was on fire, and his wife was burned very severely, and his daughter beyond recognition. I will not go into all of the details of this story, but at first there was bitterness on the part of the parents, particularly the mother when she saw her daughter. A gasoline can had tipped over in the kitchen, and the stove had lit it on fire, and the little girl almost died. After 2 years, through skin grafts and all kinds of surgery, at least she survived, but it was sad, her physical appearance. And you can imagine how parents would feel, their beautiful daughter, now deformed in her face and her fingers, having lost even some of her fingers. And the devil is there, of course, to implant bitter thoughts and ideas that God is against you. But after 2 or 3 years of seeing the Lord's hand in their lives, they not only submitted to this hand of God and His chastening in their lives, but they gloried in the tribulation. And the mother said, until we gloried in it, there was not the release. There was not the deliverance. We carried around a burden constantly. And then they begin to see through this trial what the Lord was doing in and through their lives. I cannot recount all of the blessings that came, but they were almost immeasurable. If you allow the Lord to thresh and do some threshing in your life and you submit to it and you accept it and you continue to go on in the path, you will get the blessing. He's promised it to be so. That we might be partakers of His holiness, and oftentimes it's just that our lives come into a freshness of relationship with Christ that we never had before. And could there be any greater blessing than that? Because in the threshing operation, again, the grain is loosed from the stalks, and the stalks fall away. And those things fall away through a work in your life as governed by the Lord of the harvest, so to speak, that could never otherwise ever be taken away. The trials will bring greater blessings, and we'll find that out in a coming day of glory, than all of the pleasant and comfortable things in our lives. Thus we can glory in tribulations. But there is the winnowing aspect of the harvest that is very important. And that is the separation of chaff from the wheat. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told Simon Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And we know the problem that Simon Peter had, and that was that he said that he was willing to die for his Lord. He was willing to go into prison with Him, and he would not deny Him. The other said the same thing, but he was the bolder one. He was going to come through with flying colors. So his motives, in a certain sense, were right. But he failed because he had confidence in the flesh, in his own heart, rather than humbling himself and praying that he would be kept. So those are the chaffs in our lives that need to be removed. And oftentimes we have to go through a little trouble and trial to remove some of the impurities that are hindering our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 is a wonderful verse because it is a verse that we can apply as members of the body of Christ in the washing of water by the Word. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, to sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glowing spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. I'd like to ask you a question, beloved, and I have to ask myself the same question. Have you ever gone to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I need to be washed? I don't mean from the penalty of your sins, and we trust there are none here that are still in their sins, having not been cleansed by the blood of Christ, but have you ever gone to Jesus and said, Lord, I need to be cleansed from defilement? When you read and I read the Word of God, do we apply it to our lives in such a way that it does judge our motives even? Our thoughts and intents of the heart? The words that we speak and the things that we enjoy, the places we go to? I cannot speak fully enough to you concerning the great wealth of blessing that would be yours and mine when that takes place in your life. And I do not mean it in the legal sense that we simply use the Word of God as a judging tool to cut off those things in our lives that are wrong. As Mr. Darby put it, he said that the epistles are given to us to tell us those things that hinder our relationship with Christ. And when they are judged and when we're cleansed from them, it's to restore us to fellowship again. Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Have you confessed the same sin or weakness over and over again? And you can't seem to get free from that little difficulty or big difficulty? From the little fox that might be eating away that fruitfulness in your life? Or it could be a much greater problem. A habit. A relationship. Friendships. Something in the world that is enticing to you. Something that is robbing you, and you know it. And when you read the Word of God, you pass over the Scriptures that deal with those kinds of problems. And that's what I mean, just reading the Bible, rather than getting cleansed, taking a spiritual bath, so to speak, in the Word of God. It probably results from the fact, when we live like that, that we don't know the greatness of joy that would be ours, the fullness of joy that would be our experience, if we allowed the Word of God to have that effect on our hearts. I know it was so with me. I followed most of the customs and traditions of the brethren, if I may say that, when I was younger, and tried to live up to the standards of what I thought a Christian should be, and I did not have the slightest idea of what walking with Christ and fellowship with Him was, until I went through a tragic, very tragic experience in my life. But I will say this, when I got a little taste of it, and I say a little, oh, there's so much more to be enjoyed, but a little taste of it, nothing satisfied. And beloved young people, I believe that being raised in the assembly and in a Christian home where we have so much truth and we talk about all of the truth and the doctrine, and we need to, that we miss the target sometimes and we don't apply it to our own hearts concerning our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He can only give you and me rest when we come to the end of ourselves and realize that everything, all of our joys, all of our happiness, the wealth of blessing is wrapped up in a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. She was to wash herself and anoint herself, and we have the Holy Spirit within, ready to dispense this great blessing of Christ to our hearts. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, the earnest of the Spirit. Speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And I love to think of it this way, beloved, that the Holy Spirit, we speak of it, of Him as a down payment to secure us for Christ for all eternity. But have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring to our husband, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Greek, it's that way in Ephesians. Remember the prodigal son when he came back home? He got the best robe and a ring on his finger. And you sisters know what a ring means when you get it from a young man. It's very simple. And I know some of you haven't got it yet. Perhaps most have not got it. But when you do, it will signify you belong to someone you never belonged to before. It's a sense of belonging that we have lost sight of, the Holy Spirit living within us. That ring on our finger, beloved. We were reminded just the other day of what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be like. And when we will walk by great men of the Old Testament, the prophets and the kings and those great men of Scripture, and we will walk up to our bridegroom. Does that ring that He has given you mean anything? And me too? I want you to think about that, beloved. You're engaged to Christ. You belong to Him. You are not your own. You have been bought. I have been bought with a price. And He longs over that life and heart of yours to the extent that He must bring consequences and problems into your life, as we've said. That He would not otherwise order, because He loves you that much. And He's going to spend eternity with your heart overflowing in praise and thanksgiving to Him. But when it doesn't now, He must order difficulties along the way to reduce us, to break our wills, to break our hearts, and to bring us down, as we see Ruth going down in this chapter. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. There was something that happened at the cross. There was something that ceased to exist. And I'll tell you what that was. And that is me in the flesh. But there is something that subsists, and that's the life I have in Christ. I gained a new master, but I lost the old. And that's the route that Ruth is going to hear in beautiful, illustrious picture form in this chapter. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. He laid down his life, beloved. Here was Boaz that was going to be laid at the stock of grain, the stocks of grain that had been brought in, and they did that to protect them because of thievery. But oh, what a picture. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Our brother read us that verse on Lord's Day. And she was to go there where he was. We are to go there, beloved, in our spirits and in our hearts, to where he went to. That is, we survey it. We survey the cost. We survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died. And I don't mean we just sing the song. But we have to go there in our spirits. Because we're sick of ourselves. And when we get sick of ourselves, we get tired of exercising our own wills, because we've experienced, we've been alive long enough to know that the consequences aren't worth it. And it shall be, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Have you ever put a mark where Jesus went to on your own heart? Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Christ, 'tis God's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. He marks the place. God marks it because it was there that He poured out His wrath upon His beloved Son in order that He might bring you in and me in to eternal blessing. His heart has been fully satisfied, fully glorified by the work which Jesus did upon the cross. His beloved Son, the one in whom He has found all His delight. Thus, we need to mark that place, beloved. Mark it well. God has marked it. And thou shalt go and uncover his feet and lay down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. According to all that her mother-in-law bade her, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid herself down. Again, I ask another question. Marking the place where God's only Son suffered unfathomable judgment, where a brother mentioned he poured out his soul unto death, where his perfect love was so manifested, so that his heart could go out to all the world. God so loved the world so that you and me could be brought in. But she was to uncover his feet, and that is personal identification with Christ in his death. If you do that, beloved, I'll tell you what you'll find. You will find blessed feet that went onward to the cross, that were obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Feet that have been marked with nails and will be for all eternity because of His love for you and me. It brings in the thought perhaps of baptism, and you say, oh, well, I've been baptized. I know a little bit about baptism, and it speaks of that in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that as many as you have been baptized unto Jesus Christ have been baptized unto His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him by baptism unto His death. And He has been raised by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Is that your experience? Is that my experience? It is more than just a doctrine, beloved. It is a deliverance when we apply His death personally to our lives. It sets us free. We think, oh, we're going to miss out on something in life. I want to be free. Let me say, the worst kind of bondage is sin. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. He that is dead is justified from sin. That's what it says in Romans chapter 6. That means if we apply that blessed death of Christ to our lives, we will be set free from the power of sin. There is no freedom like that in all of this world. You'll never find it in any other scheme for your life. It won't happen. There's freedom for us, beloved. We don't get into the liberty of living until we come down to and mark the place where He died and we uncover those blessed feet, so to speak, in our heart, so to speak, in our hearts, so that we see what He suffered for us. And He wants us to lay down, so to speak, at His feet and become identified with Him in a way that will change our lives. Knowing this, therefore, that our old man has been crucified. Historically, it's gone, and it's gone from the eye of God forever. The old Dave Spence is gone from the eye of God. That the body of sin might be removed. That we should henceforth not serve sin. Are we servants of sin? I ask you that question. I ask my own heart that question. Are we going to go home serving the old habits and sin that we served in our lives that have made us so unhappy before? that he died for. Someone said this about going to shows, and I just say this, it wasn't someone connected with the assembly, to the theater. He said, as a Christian, should I go to a theater and watch sinful acts, so to speak, on a screen in a theater that my Savior died for? And should I be entertained by those things that He died for? Is it legalism, beloved, to say we shouldn't do those things? Now, your lives can be made up, I say, of do's and don'ts, and that's as far as your Christian life goes. And that's as far as my Christian life went when I was a young person. But we're so far away from the truth of what Christianity really is. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But He wants truth on the inward parts. Truth on the inward parts, and King David didn't get it totally until he failed. He committed murder and he committed adultery, but he went down, down, down to a depth of repentance that he never had before. And you and I will get that when we come face to face with his death personally, not just to cleanse us from the stains of sin. I love the first verse of that hymn in the back of the book. O my Savior, crucified, near thy cross would I abide. Gazing with adoring eye on thy dying agony, yet in sight of Calvary, contrite should my spirit be, rest and holiness there find, fashioned like my Savior's mind. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. There were brethren in the early part of the 18th century that saw this truth, a woman laying at the feet of Jesus. You say, what do you mean by that? They saw that the body of Christ was Christ. We have that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The body hath many members, so also is the Christ. He calls the body by His own name. That's how dear and how precious you are to Him. And yet, the places we go to, we take Him with us. The name of Jesus upon us. We don't only belong to Him. He calls us by His name. But brethren, in the early part of the 18th century saw that the body of Christ had its head in glory, and they came out of the Church of England. And a grand recovery was made. They reestablished the blessed truth of Scripture that Christ is the head of His body, the Church. And they gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that suggestion of truth clear back here in the book of Ruth. Oh, the blessedness of this book, perfectly joined together by the Holy Spirit. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth. Oh, she's gaining ground. She's not the Moabitess woman. But she says, thine handmaid. Ruth means beautiful. Have you ever stopped to realize how beautiful you are in the sight of the lover of your soul? The bride in the Song of Solomon said, I am the lily of the valley. I am the rose of Sharon. And the bridegroom answers and says, as the lily is among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The bridegroom had to descend into the valley of thorns, and as we were reminded this morning, to be crowned with thorns, or last night, in order to save your soul and mine, in order to make you a lily of the valley, fragrant as a rose. But you are beautiful to Him. Beautiful to Him. Do you only recognize His Lordship? She says, I'm thine handmaid. I'm a servant. You're my Lord. That's wonderful, beloved. But Ruth has not come into the fullness of her relationship of oneness with Boaz yet. That's the next chapter. But she does go to Boaz himself. She says, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She asks for not anything but Boaz. Could I ask you something, beloved young person, right now, in your heart? Would you be willing to say, "Lord Jesus, I want no one but you. Not just to control my life, not just to be Lord of my life, but I want to be one with you in spirit." The experience in Romans chapter 7 was so desperate that finally the struggle came down to the point where the believer, or the one quickened, whichever way we want to apply it, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who, not what, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he found the answer in Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And maybe your struggles have been to the extent that you're ready to give up. Ask for Jesus. The first verse of the next chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is, "Therefore," this is the blessed response to coming to that end, to finding it all in Christ, and to be set at liberty in Him, and having Him only as your husband, so to speak, being made with one with Him now by the power of the Spirit. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ." That's the prodigal son, the best robe. You come to that point where you realize not only does God see you in a different position with the old man gone in the death of Christ, but you now see yourself in Christ. You see Christ. Your eye is upon Him. And that's what happened in Romans chapter 7. That struggle was continuing because Paul had his eye right in here on himself. And all he had to do is turn and look to see himself in all the splendor, the radiant righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's freedom. That's deliverance. There is no other way, beloved. You can go home with the old ideas, the old habits, and just the way you lived before, and everything will be the same. It will be unchanged until you come to the point of owning your surrender, till you lay at His feet, you uncover His, you identify yourself with His death, and you find yourself gone, and you find you're a new creature in Christ, and He is everything. That's the request that Ruth made. And he said, "Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou hast followed not young men, whether poor or rich," she saw that Ruth was coming to him. Oh, how much it means to the Lord Jesus Christ for you to come, for me to come to Him, to sit at His feet, to lay down at His feet, to consider His sufferings and death and sorrow that He bore for you. "Now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a nearer kinsman than I." May I just reemphasize this, because I have been through this experience in my life, and it has been tragic and constant defeat. We try the same routes of getting free from a problem, from sin, the same way over and over and over again. Now, the law has not even been given to us, but we may apply the Word of God as to our lives as a law, but it will never make us free. It will never give us freedom. The law was given to man in the flesh, or Israel in the flesh. And thus in the next chapter, the one who was nearest, the nearest relative to Naomi, had the right of redemption. He was to marry the wife of the deceased, but he couldn't do it. Couldn't pay the price. There was no love in the law. And he was unwilling to do it. Thus, Boaz, and that's jumping ahead, Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because there is no deliverance by the law applied to our lives. None. It can't be. And yet, largely all around us in Christianity, this is the mode of deliverance that they are telling Christians and young people to live by. Beloved, until we are brought to our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no deliverance from the habits and problems and idolatries in our lives. And our hearts, if we're honest, are idolatrous. Covetousness, which is idolatry. I have a covetous heart. Redemption is not only looked at the price that has been paid, the blood of Christ that has been shed for us, but it's looked at also as setting us free from the bondage of those sins that have held us and captivated us and continue to do so. Are they going to continue to do so in your life and mine? Are they, beloved? You have that choice to make today. But it also has the thought, the third thing is, to it brings us to a new master. There were slaves that were purchased from West Indies by England. By the hundreds and thousands, I understand. They were bought by great sums of money. They were brought over to England, and you know what happened? They were set free. They were set free. It's like a slave who saw a rich man talking to his owner about his purchase, and he was angry. And after the deal had been made and the money had been paid for this slave, he was angry, and he shouted at this man, and he said to him, the millionaire, "My friend, I have bought you to set you free." And he fell at his feet and he said, "Master, I'll serve you forever." Are we going to go back, beloved, and serve our sins and ourselves and our own wills? The time that is left for us in this world is so short. Are we going to let this life and this world and pleasure devour our lives? "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman..." Well, let him do the kinsman part, but if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she arose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." She was to lie down until the morning. The bride of Christ is to be at the feet of Jesus until the morning. There is a sad little into this chapter, and it's this: she got up before it was day. She didn't remain there. May I ask you this searching question, beloved, as I have to ask myself this question? Have we remained at the feet of Jesus. Now, I know it's one thing to think of this in terms of what Mary did. She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard His Word, and that is blessed. But I believe that she was there in another sense that we have in this chapter portrayed to our hearts. Because she anointed Jesus unto His burial. When she sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was hearing all about what He had come to this earth to do. And she believed it. The other disciples didn't. And apostles. Because she anointed Him unto His death and burial. She sat at His feet. She uncovered His feet, may I so say. She marked the place where the Lord Jesus Christ, Calvary, the place of a skull, where He was going to. Although she probably didn't know exactly where it was going to be, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, Jesus Himself said, "If any man follow Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." What does it say? Daily. Daily. Do we leave that cross certain days of the week and live for our own wills and selfish ambitions? We leave that place of laying at His feet and we go off as living men again in this world. Not acknowledging that we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We leave that place. And beloved, this is why there is not victory in the Christian arena today with Christians such as ourselves. And I include myself in that. Because we leave that place. And it's not just reading the Bible again. It's good to read the Word of God, beloved. But let's get at His feet and mark the place of His death and let His death be applied to our lives and His life. Acknowledging that we are new creatures in Christ. We are engaged to Him. We wear that ring of engagement. We're about to be ushered into His presence and to be married to Him. Does that mean anything to us? Also, He said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, He measured 6 measures of barley. You see, it's still the barley harvest, not the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest signifies the Holy Spirit. That is the 7 weeks after the barley harvest was the wheat harvest. That is 50 days. The day of Pentecost. Beautifully brought before us. The Holy Spirit coming down, uniting the church to Christ in glory. But do we recognize that personally? She only got 6 measures of barley. And that is man's appointed task on the earth. That is, we work 6 days. Some of us do. We don't have to nowadays so much. But it's labor. It's not deliverance. It's still Romans chapter 7, not Romans chapter 8, life in the Spirit. She got the 7th measure in chapter 4. Read about it. In fact, I'll just read you one verse. "I purchased Ruth to be my wife," verse 10. That's the 7th measure. Boaz and Ruth became one. But you in spirit and I can too. Beloved, these truths are simple. I'll tell you what stands in the way is our own wills. It's what we want. It's what my ideas are for my life. Tragically, we leave a wealth of blessing behind because of our own desires and ideas, decisions, and wants. May I just say this in closing? We're about to step into glory with Christ eternally. We see a picture in the Song of Solomon of the bridegroom looking through a window, through the lattice, eagerly looking at his bride. Read it. It's Song of Solomon chapter 2 sometime. It's wonderful. And he says, rise up. This is after she had had a wonderful experience with him. And then she went into her own house and she kind of settled down. And he's looking in to see what the state of her heart is, how her face is looking. Is she looking towards him? Is she looking out the window, so to speak? And he's looking at his bride. And he said to her, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then a little further down it says, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, that art in the stairway, we're in heavenly places, that's where we've been placed. We're safe in Christ, that rock of our salvation. Protected from judgment to come. Then he says, let me see thy countenance. Let me see. Is there any joy in your face? Is there that look of belonging to me that I see in your face? Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of God is working in our lives to bring us into that union with Christ and that joy of His soon return at any moment. But do we recognize it? The Spirit is effecting that same response in our heart. The Spirit and the bride both say, come. Through the circumstances, the sorrows, the tragedies that some of our brethren are going through, He's preparing us, but bringing us to that same wonderful anticipation that He has for His bride. That's His desire anyway. And at the end of the book it says, even so come, Lord Jesus. We may never have another lesson. I don't know, beloved. We may never be here again. The Lord knows. I ask you again, will you come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point in your life and claim His death and resurrection for yourself so that you can be set free, liberated, emancipated from those things that have held you and have held me in bondage the short time that we have been upon this earth. There is freedom. There is happiness. There is deliverance. By the power of the Spirit that works in our heart, He can bring this right now in your heart and life. You just simply say, Lord Jesus, I want You and You alone. Shall we pray? And here...